good to be with you this morning. I always enjoy the opportunity to come to Concordia Wesleyan Church. I can't believe that that David allows me to speak to you and that you are gracious enough to be here when I stand up to speak and not everybody flees. That's a good sign for me. I've told you before, and I'll just remind you again, that when I have the opportunity to evaluate David's ministry, without exception, the quality that where he ranks highest is his pulpit ministry. And I know you thoroughly enjoy David's ministry through the pulpit, through the speaking of God's word. And as I've told you before, anytime David lets somebody else have the pulpit, you're taking a little bit of a risk. And I hope I don't disappoint you this morning. But it's good to be with you this morning. I have no idea why Pastor Josh named his son Boaz Barnabas Blaine. Josh, that's a tongue twister, man. You know? So I call him Triple B, all right? We'll just call him Triple B. What a great name. The kid came out. He's ready to play linebacker for the Kansas City Chiefs. He's a big boy. And we've talked about David and Marilyn's granddaughter. She's about a third the size or a third less the size of Boaz Barnabas. So, wow, what a deal. Congratulations to David and Marilyn on the birth of their first grandchild, too. So, do you have any grandmas and grandpas in the room? Okay, got a few. Good. All right, good. Well, I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to turn all the way back to the last book of the Bible, Revelations chapter 3 this morning. And hopefully the Lord will help us as we speak and as we communicate some truth from God's word this morning. There is something that all of you have in your possession that is unique to you. I want to give you a few clues and see if you know what I'm talking about. First of all, it can be singular or they can be found in multiples. They are ubiquitous. That means they are everywhere. Yet each one, like a snowflake, is unique. They can be accessorized. They can be bundled up. Some of these things look like credit cards. They can be electronic. Some of the old ones are skeletal. Most of them are bronze. There are a few who are silver. And if you don't have one of these things that each one of you have this morning, when you need it, you can be very frustrated. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay? I have some in my pocket this morning. I'm talking about keys. Keys. I know you have keys this morning. Would you get in your pocket or your purse and pull them out and just hold them in your hand this morning? How many do you have? Okay? How many do you have? I've probably got 7 or 8 on here, and they all have a particular function. This one right here is the key to my car outside. Some of you have this. It's an electronic fob that you don't have to actually stick in your ignition to get the car going. I want to talk to you about keys this morning because they play a central metaphor in what John wrote to a particular church, and we're gonna dig into that here in just a little bit. I have keys to my office. I have keys to my house. I can't believe it, but my son and my son-in-law have given me keys to their house. I'm not sure what that says about their wisdom, but I've got keys to their house. On a scale of 1 to 10, how anxious would it make you if you traded keys with the person next to you? If you're like me, my anxiety is going to go off the charts. I don't want anybody else to have my keys, to have the same kinds of things that I have access to. Keys are not anything you want to lose. Isn't it maddening? I'm sure all of you at some point in time have lost your keys when you want to get in the car and go someplace or get in the truck and go someplace. It's so maddening when you can't find your keys. Where are they? Where did we lay them down? The Apostle John was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and at the time he writes the book of the Revelation, he has been exiled to the island of Patmos. And he has on the island of Patmos, as he's been exiled there, he sees, has a panoramic view of who Jesus really is and what matters and what doesn't matter. Now, prior to his exile, John has been responsible for a circuit of seven churches. And one of the churches, the sixth church, is the church that's the weakest. It's the church that doesn't have much strength. And so Jesus Christ, through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, dictates a letter to these seven churches, and John sends these letters by courier to the seven churches. So all the letters make the circuit. But I want to look this morning at the letter that John wrote to the church in Philadelphia, because we'll see here in a minute that the key plays a key role. So if you have your Bibles open this morning, Scripture's before you. It's on the screen, I believe. And this is what we consider today. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, I'm in verse 7, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. We're going to come back and drill a little bit deeper into that, into what Jesus has. I hold the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. I see I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of tribulation that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God, in the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A key has a specific function. A key will open up what's been shut, and a key will lock up what has been opened. And there are a couple things I want us to think about this morning as we think about keys. In fact, it's embedded in the title of today's message, Keys Give You Access and Authority. A key will allow you to get into something that is yours. With this key, I can get into my Nissan Maxima. I can get into my house. I can get into my office. Keys give you access. The second thing about keys is keys give you authority. Because you have your set of keys, and because these are your keys, no one else has the authority to get into your vehicle and drive it away. Only you have that authority. Only you have that authority. The 21st century version of keys is the password. Passwords give you access. A password is unique, known only to you, and it gives you access to your computer, your iTunes account, your email account, your online banking things. So keys and passwords are very, very important. No one else can get into your banking account to transfer funds or to check on your balance. No one else can do that except you. You've got the password. You have the key. No one else can log onto your wireless router unless you give them your password, the encryption code. Keys and passwords are very, very important. So how does Jesus identify himself to the church in Philadelphia? He says, I am the holy and true, and I hold the key of David. With this key, the key of David, I can open, I can unlock what's been shut, and I can lock what's been opened. I am the keeper of the key. Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia, since I hold the key, I have access, and because I have access, I also have authority. I know about you. I know your deeds. I know that you don't have a lot of strength. You are a weak church, but you've kept your focus. And because you've kept your focus and have not denied me, I'm going to come and I'm going to help you be victorious. I'm going to help you be victors. Jesus also says to the church in Philadelphia, I know that there are some in your community who say that even though they belong to God, they are really a part of the club of Satan. They're imposters. And I'm going to out them. I'm going to let you know, and I'm going to let others know that they are imposters, and that you and you alone belong to me. There were Jewish leaders in the city of Philadelphia who apparently felt that they had the authority to control access to the synagogue. And by giving people access to the synagogue, they were also believing that they were giving access to God. These are old guard Jews. These are people that were in the old ways. And they believed that because they were Jews, because of their bloodline as Jewish people, they and they alone only had access to God. They didn't want anybody else to come close to God. They didn't want anybody else coming near to God. So they controlled access to the synagogue, and by extension, they were also controlling access to God. Jesus comes and says, and the news begins to be distributed, and the news begins to be announced. He says to the world, and people like John the Apostle and the Apostle Paul and Peter, other followers of Christ, said, Jesus is the one who gives you access to God. It's not your bloodline. It's not your race. It's not your age. It's not your gender. It's not your political affiliation. Jesus is the one who gives you access to God. The old Jews, the legalistic folks, they didn't like that. And so anyone who claimed and confessed and lived out the fact that Jesus was their Lord, they were barred from having access to the synagogue. They wanted these old Jews wanted to keep people away from the synagogue, and again by extension, away from God. As the good news began to be preached, it began to be very clear that those who heard the message became aware again that Jesus was the one who provided access to the Lord. It created tremendous dissonance and turbulence and conflict throughout the world. There was a great upheaval in the ancient world when there was the clash of these two thoughts about how one could know God. Some again said, you can only know God because of your bloodline. Jesus opened up the way, says, no, I am the one. I am the key to God. I am the one who gives you access to God. Anyone who admitted they trusted Jesus to give them access to God, whether Jew or Gentile, were expelled from going to the synagogue to worship God. Now, I've given you a little bit of a history lesson in terms of what happened probably about 2,000 years ago, and I just want to make the application currently to us today. You love, I believe, Concordia Wesleyan Church. Can you imagine parking the car in the parking lot, making the walk of a few steps up to the front door, and one of the church's bouncers, I don't know who your bouncers are, you know? But the bouncers would recognize you as a follower of Jesus and say, can't come in? Devastate you. So I want you to understand that there was tremendous conflict and turbulence and dissonance in the community of Philadelphia and elsewhere around the world. I have placed before you an open door, said Jesus, that no one can shut, and watch as I take those who call themselves believers, but are nothing more of the kind, pretenders whose true membership is in the club of Satan. Watch as I strip off their pretensions, and they're forced to acknowledge it's you that I've loved. So Jesus reminds the church in Philadelphia that he is the only one who provides and makes accessible a relationship with God the Father. He holds the key. He has access. He grants authority. Jesus is the only door through whom we gain entrance into a relationship with God the Father. And I believe that probably most, maybe not all of you, have discovered that you can have a personal relationship with God because Jesus gives you access to him. And if you're here this morning, and if you've not made that decision, I have great news for you, friends. The one who created you, you can know personally as you come in humility and faith and put your life in Jesus' hands. He is the one who gives you access to the Father. He is the open door that no one can shut, not leaders of local synagogues, not conniving televangelists who try to convince a naive public that they cannot be assured a place in God's kingdom unless they provide ongoing financial support to a ministry, not those who mislead people into thinking they have to earn the right to have a relationship with God, not leaders of religious cults or false religions who insist that their way supersedes simple faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says that any person, regardless of any variable, religious upbringing or lack of religious upbringing, race, color, creed, gender, ethnicity, political affiliation, anyone who comes in humility and puts their faith in Him walks through an open door that no one can shut. Jesus applauds these believers because even though they do not possess a great deal of strength, they refused to deny their relationship with Him as a condition for being admitted to the synagogue. That's so critical that we get that this morning. They kept their focus on Him and Him alone. My son-in-law is a Duke Blue Devil fan. I can't believe that my daughter married someone who is a Dukie. I just can't believe that. I'm not sure my daughter Kayla made a right, wise decision. Actually, she did. But he is a big Duke fan. So the other night, I'm watching Duke play North Carolina. Great game. And I was reminded in the course of the broadcast that Michael Jordan, probably the premier basketball player who's ever lived, unless somebody dethrones him, Michael Jordan is 53 years old. He is knocking on the door of being a geezer. Can you believe that? A few years ago, Michael had dinner with a friend of his by the name of Fred Whitfield, who is the president of the Charlotte Bobcats. So Michael, they go out to dinner, and Michael says, "Hey, Fred, can I borrow a dinner jacket? Let's dress up a little bit. We'll go out to dinner." And Fred says, "Sure, go to my closet, help yourself." Michael goes to Fred Whitfield's closet, and he can't believe what he sees. On this side of the closet, it's nothing but Nike gear. Nike gear is in Fred's closet because of his relationship with Michael Jordan. So Nike provides all kinds of garb, all kinds of clothing, all kinds of gear, and half of the closet is filled with Nike gear because of Fred's relationship with Michael. And Michael looks across to this side of the closet, and it is filled with gear from Puma. And that's because of Fred's relationship with Ralph Sampson, who was an executive with Puma. So Michael opens the door. On this side is Nike, on this side is Puma. Michael takes all the Puma gear, he takes it out to the living room, he goes to the kitchen, grabs a knife, cuts up all the Puma gear, gathers up all the Puma gear, takes it to the dumpster, and comes back and says this to Fred: "Don't ever let me see you in anything except in Nike gear. You can't lose your focus. You can't lose your focus." Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player up to this point in time because he never lost his focus. He was singular in his focus. Well, I tell that story because Jesus is applauding the church in Philadelphia because they never lost their focus. They were not willing to compromise. They were not willing to be part-time Christ followers and part-time following the ways of legalistic Jews. They kept their focus. And they were weak, and they were insignificant, and they were paltry. But Jesus says, "I'm going to come to you. I'm going to help you. I've got your back," basically, is what Jesus is saying. "I've got your back. And I'm going to help you do what you are attempting to do." Jesus acknowledged that the ride up to this point had been very turbulent and bumpy. There were times when they could have thrown in the towel, quit on Him, and simplified their lives. But Jesus says, "Hold on. I'm coming. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. I'm on my way. Keep a tight grip on what you've got so that no one will distract you and steal your crown." How many times, ladies and gentlemen, I see a lot of gray hair in here. How many times have you thought about quitting on Jesus? Once, twice, six, 10 times? How many times have you said to yourself, I don't think I have what it takes? How many times have you said, I'm going to quit on the church because it's so jacked up? And I'm not talking about this church. I think this church is healthy and doing well. But maybe you've come from other places where you said, my goodness, church is not all it's cracked up to be. I think I'm going to quit. How many times? It was on Monday evening, March the 3rd, 1992, and the Olympics were in Barcelona, Spain. Derek Redmond was the hands-down favorite to win the 400-mile relay. It wasn't even going to be a contest. They were basically prepared to give the gold medal to Derek Redmond without even running the race. But I want you to watch what happens. You're limping. You're struggling. You don't have a lot of strength. But hold on, I'm coming. Lean on me, I'll help you cross the finish line. Lean on me, I'll help you cross the finish line. When was the last time your strength flagged? When was the last time your faith wavered and you decided maybe you needed to quit on Jesus? Frankly, friends, it happens to just about all of us at one time or another. So Jesus says the same thing to you and me that he said to the church in Philadelphia, to this under-resourced, this small band of believers in Philadelphia. Since you've kept my word, since you've not lost your focus, I'm on my way. Don't quit. I'll help you cross the finish line. I'll make you victors. So what does all this have to do with you and me this morning? Let me see if I can just make a couple of applications or a couple of things for us to chew on and consider this morning. Let's summarize, first of all, what we know. Jesus holds the key. It's the key of David. We've not answered that question yet. Why the key of David? Because keys that give us access, it infers that the key holder has authority. Authority to open up what's been locked up, and authority to lock up what's been open. We also know that this group has been barred from worshiping in the local place of worship, the local synagogue. They are weak, but they've kept their focus on Christ, the author of the faith. They haven't given up, and that Jesus has their back and will fortify them, come alongside them to help them cross the finish line, even though they may be hobbling as they do so. So what are some of the implications for me and for you? What does all this mean? Well, I want to go back and try to answer the question again. Jesus says, I am the holy and true who holds the key of David. What is it about the key of David? Why did Jesus say, I'm not holding the key of Moses? I'm not holding the key of Daniel? I'm not holding the key of other patriarchs in the Bible? Why the key of David? What is it about the key of David? Jesus says, I am the holy and true, and I hold in my hand the key of David. Well, I think God himself answers the question back in Samuel. Remember what God said about David? And if you don't remember, I'll tell you what Jesus said about David. He said this, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do what I ask him to do. I would suggest to you this morning that Jesus holds the key of David because Jesus, this is a no-brainer. Jesus is also a man after God's own heart. Because Jesus will do what his heavenly Father asks him to do. David's heart was aligned with God's heart, and God enabled him to do absolutely incredible things, even though he was the runt of the family. A family of sheep herders. Now, probably in some of Pastor David's messages, you've discovered that sheep herding is not a glorious career. It's not like being an engineer, or a doctor, or a lawyer, or running for president of the United States. To be a sheep herder was like basically being somebody who comes around. We call them sanitary engineers who comes and picks up your garbage. A lot of people don't say, "I'm going to make my career choice to be a sheep herder or to be a sanitary engineer." An occupation as a shepherd was rather weak. There was not a great deal of prestige to herding stinking sheep around all day long. It ranked pretty low on the totem pole of career choices. And David was the runt of a sheep herding family. He was like Philadelphia. But the written record says this about David. He is a man after God's own heart. So the conclusion I've come to this morning, and I'm just about to be done, the conclusion I've come to this morning is that Jesus is prepared to entrust the key of David to those whose hearts are aligned with God's heart. If that's a possible way of thinking about this, and I believe it is, then what kind of alignment does your heart have with God? I've got to ask myself that question. Ed, what kind of alignment does your heart have with God? You may have little strength. You may appear to be puny and insignificant from the perspective of others, but if your heart is as David's, Jesus has a key for you. He's looking for men and women around whose shoulders or into whose hands he can place the key of David. Everyone needs to be a gatekeeper. Regardless of your position, regardless of your influence, regardless of your status, Jesus wants you to be a gatekeeper. And as gatekeepers, he will position you to open gates of mercy, truth, justice, and light. And he may be positioning some of you to open the gates of mercy and truth and justice. He may also position others of you to shut the gates of abuse, racism, inequity, human trafficking, and evil in the kingdoms of the world that are dark and dangerous. You don't have to be powerful, wealthy, or a genius to be given access and authority to have influence in key domains. So I'm taking a moment this morning and asking each of you as individuals, as grandmas and grandpas, as aunts and uncles, as people who live in certain neighborhoods, what does the alignment of your heart look like? If your heart is aligned with God's, if it's a little out of line, if it's a little out of kelter, ask the Holy Spirit to align your heart with God's so that God can say about you, and he can, the same thing he said about David, I have found you, sir, I found you, ma'am, to be a person after my own heart. But I want to take just the last 90 seconds and just address you corporately as Concordia Wesleyan Church. The Wesleyan Church in Concordia is in the midst of a campaign to eventually relocate yourselves. All of you are aware of that, so that you can be in a better position to ignite hope for families. And I want you to know that your district superintendent has full confidence in what you're doing. I love what you're doing. You do need to relocate. There's no question about it. You know Pastor David's heart. Would you not agree with me that Pastor David's heart's aligned with God's heart? He is a man after God's own heart. Your leadership board, their heart is aligned after God's own heart. You are in a prayer campaign. You are in a campaign to think about sacrificial giving. I believe in what you're doing. And I support it 1,000%. You need to do this. Will Concordia Wesleyan Church be a gatekeeper, holding the key of David, igniting hope for families in this community, in Cloud County, and North Central Kansas? I am convinced that the prayer that is undergirding this campaign, the sacrificial and generous giving that you're being asked to consider, and the eventual relocation that will take place will strategically position you to expand your gatekeeping capacity in this region. You have to do this. You're gatekeepers, not just simply in Concordia. You are gatekeepers, not simply and limited to Cloud County. You are gatekeepers in much of North Central Kansas. You hold the key to the kingdom of God in your hands. Keys that give you access and authority. Keys that open the gates of mercy and justice and compassion and truth and light. And keys that can shut the gates of abuse, deception, racism, violence, trafficking in North Central Kansas. May God give you the grace and the courage and the faith to position yourself to be more effective gatekeepers for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Friends, would you stand with me this morning? I'd like to pray for you today as we conclude our time.